Good morning, everybody. Do you guys, if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. There's a Bible in front of you in the chair in front of you. You can use your phone too. That's definitely a good thing to. It's your Bible in your pocket all the time. We're gonna read verses 23 through 32. Verses 23 through 32. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Father, we want to come before you this morning and ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. God, that your Holy Spirit would draw us closer to Jesus. That God, as we lift up the cross, as we lift up Jesus, the Messiah, God, I pray that you would draw us closer and closer to you. Father, I pray that today that you would stir a new affection in those who have grown dull. God, that you would stir a new emotion, a new excitement, a new passion for those who have become indifferent. God, and we ask that these experiences that Mary had and the crowd had, God, would be our experiences. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, you may have a seat. My name is Nick. So glad you're here. If you're new, you can grab one of the Connect cards in front of you and just put your name, your email address, so we can follow up and just say thanks for coming. You also, if you want a free mug for this hot weather, works for ice too, but it's back there at the Connect table. Just give them your Connect card, or just say it's your first time, no lying, and you can get a free mug. This week, we got a lot of stuff going on with the 4th of July picnic tomorrow, which will be off the hook. We're going into Upper Arlington. I think they have a real parade there instead of the doodah parade, but we're going to try that one out. And Porterbrook class is starting. I encourage you guys to get connected with the Porterbrook material. Stuff is so good. It's just really good material for training, for growth, for discipleship. You got to do it in gospel classes coming up. In this passage, chapter 12, 50 verses, a lot of verses, we see that there is something very, very magnetic about Jesus. And we're not just this passage, we've seen that in the past, right? Something extremely intriguing about him that kind of pulls you into wanting to know more about him. I mean, when this guy heals the sick, when he raises people from the dead, when he feeds thousands and thousands of people, when he befriends the most socially outcast people of society, you kind of want to follow him around and see what he's going to do next, right? Like the little boy in The Incredibles who just hung out next to Mr. Incredible's house, waiting to see something awesome. Maybe only a few dads got that, but this is kind of what the crowd was doing at this point. Everybody was there just kind of following Jesus around. What is he going to do next? He just raised somebody from the dead. And we would do the same thing, wouldn't we? kind of just want to watch him, see what he's doing. But as we've seen many times, Jesus is also repulsive. He's offensive. He seems to push people away as much as he draws people. Religious people don't like him because Jesus breaks all their rules. Greedy people hate him because he gives too much away. The sophisticated people don't like him because he challenges their ideology, their thinking too much. When you encounter Jesus, not watered down Jesus, not the slightly hipper Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible, when you come face to face with him, some of you hear Charlie Brown's mom on the phone. You just hear wah, 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 wah. You hear thunder. You hear nothing. Some of you hear the voice of an angel. Some of you are repulsed. Some of you are so drawn in that you can't resist him. It's easy to pass over verses 28 and 29. We just read that tell us this very thing. Jesus calls his people to die to themselves. And that means career goals. That means your child's future. That means your husband's attitude. That means all of the things that you hold so dear to you. When you meet Jesus, something changes. Something really changes in your heart and your attitude and how you look and how you think. I want to look at how that changes us in this chapter. There's 50 verses, a lot of verses in chapter 12. And there's so many different stories in here that we could zoom in and focus on. But I wanted to step back and look at all of them as a whole. Something we often don't do in the Bible very much is look at the whole big picture in this chapter and how these different stories fit together as John intended it to be. You see a woman, and a lot of you have heard this story, maybe you've heard this woman, Mary, comes to Jesus in such great worship. Her tears drip on Jesus' feet and she washes his feet, his dirty, smelly feet, with her hair, and then anoints him with oil. And then we see this huge, massive crowd wrap themselves around Jesus, lay palm branches down as they would a king, as he rides on a colt, on a donkey, and they sing, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The point of all of these small and very significant stories is that you would not pander to Jesus, but that you would be saved by him. After all, I've reminded you every week since we've been through John, this is John's point. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to be saved. So let's look at how Jesus is repulsive in this chapter and how he's magnetic. And then maybe ask yourself as you're going through this, which one am I in? Or maybe I've created a new category called indifference, or you just don't care. But if you really look at Jesus, then it doesn't really leave you a lot of room to be in that middle indifferent category. Let's look at how he's repulsive. Jesus and Lazarus are together in verses 9 through 11. Few verses, we see that they're together after 4 days of Lazarus being in the grave dead. Jesus, in front of lots of people, calls Lazarus to come out. He shouts, come out of that, and he comes out, and the crowd is watching in a complete amazement because a lot of them knew who Lazarus was, and there's Jesus calling Lazarus from the dead, and now here they are hanging out. Just having a meal together like friends. They're just eating together, connecting after this huge event. So, of course, the huge crowd hears about it. I mean, they're of course, really excited about seeing Lazarus actually alive and hearing about the story. The word had spread everywhere that Lazarus was alive. This huge crowd comes to see Lazarus now eating with Jesus. Now, the crowd was really excited to see Lazarus alive, but the chief priests wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. Why? Because Lazarus's testimony, his testimony of Jesus in his life had spread all over. And so people were actually becoming followers of Jesus because of Lazarus' story. And so that frustrated them so bad that they actually wanted to kill Lazarus. They were so repulsed that so many were praising Jesus and following him that they wanted him dead. Many of these chief priests didn't like the idea of someone else taking the stage. They didn't like that. It upset them enough to pursue killing him, though he did nothing wrong. He just walked out of the grave as Jesus commanded. We get so sensitive about this as well. We have to be the center of attention. We have to be the one getting the glory. I've had moments in my life, many moments, where somebody has taken an idea of mine and run with it and has gotten all the credit. I didn't like the results, so what I do, well, I kind of drop little slanderous notes about that person. I don't really like that person that much anymore. I don't want to hang out with them anymore. You have these little bits that you do, and I wouldn't go as far as killing them, obviously, but these guys were so frustrated with Lazarus that he was taking all of the glory, giving it to Jesus, and people were following him. So they were repulsed by Jesus. We also see a second group become repulsed at Jesus. It's the Greeks. These were not people from Greece, but they were God-fearing Gentiles. They were Gentiles who were like Jews, but weren't Jewish. So they harmonized with Judaism, but they were not fully Jewish because of their background, because of their upbringing, their heritage, even though here they're taking the Jews' side and turning their back on Jesus. So they also have become repulsed by Jesus. A lot of these Greeks were very, very intellectual. And so Jesus is coming around challenging their intellect and their ideology. They just did not want to change. They did not want to believe it. They didn't want to go there. And Jesus explains his authority from God the Father. He performs all these miracles. He does everything to prove that he is the Messiah, the one who is to come to save the world. And none of them can see it. They hear thunder. In verses 36 through 43, we see John provide some commentary as to why many will be turned off by Jesus. See, many of us will beat ourselves up or get super insecure when someone rejects Jesus from you. When they say, maybe they say no thanks. And that, you know, that hurts a little bit. I remember a time when Pastor Brad and I, in the beginning of the church, we were getting ready to, the music was playing. There was somebody who came and wanted some help financially, and we were counseling them, talking to them about Jesus, and they got so offended and frustrated that we wanted to talk about Jesus. They actually cussed us out, threatened us, and I then had to walk up on stage and preach. So you think, at that point, I did not want to talk about Jesus. I wanted to kind of cower, water it down, just forget it. I don't want to share. I mean, if this is how it's going to be, I don't want it. And that's often what we do when we get rejected by somebody. If we're talking about Jesus, and even if we're sharing our own testimony, people think you're a weirdo or a wacko or something like that. But the reality is that Jesus, John is providing this commentary for us to remind us that it is not about you, and this is to be expected. It's not about you changing someone's life. Verse 40 says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. We can't change people. That's sort of freeing. That's sort of freeing when I think of the long list of friends that I have who don't know Jesus and who reject Jesus as foolishness or think it's stupid or it's something you do when you're a kid or when you're old or when you live in the country or when you're not educated or something like that. We can't change people, but we can pray for them. And we should pray for them. And that's what this verse is really calling us to. He's saying, come to me, I will change their hearts. I'll take care of them. And John reminds us that many, though, still did believe. He says in, verse 42, look, nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him. So there was some chief priests, some authorities in the Jewish mob there that did believe in him. So the, some heard this thunder. They just heard nothing but people worshiping this guy who was a complete nut, and then some heard the voice of an angel. Let's look at the voice of an angel. Let's look and see how Jesus was magnetic. Mary, in, verses 1 through 8, we see Lazarus again hanging out with Jesus, eating a meal. Martha's serving them food, and in walks Mary. Now, you have to know that Mary, Martha, Jesus, Lazarus, they were like a crew. They were really close friends. They were all really close friends. They hung out a lot. They ate meals together a lot. And so Mary is coming in and seeing Jesus, her friend, eating with Lazarus, who was dead. And she is so overwhelmed with the moment. She is so overwhelmed with seeing this happen right in front of her that she can't hold back anymore. And so she runs to him in worship and washes his feet with her tears and her hair and then pours this expensive perfume, very expensive perfume, on him. It's this sheer magnetism that Jesus had in her life that she could not control herself. And she runs to Jesus and worships him with tears, emotions, excitement, joy, worship. And then, of course, Judas, along with the other disciples, rebukes her. Rebukes her for wasting what this jar of perfume cost nearly a year's worth of wages. The average wage in America is $65,000. A year, so it was like a $65,000 bottle of perfume. That's ridiculous. And so she pours that on Jesus and anoints him. And the disciples, mainly Judas, says, why are you wasting all of that? All that money could have gone to the poor. Like Mary in this moment, I thrive in these seasons, these moments, when Jesus' magnetism draws me so powerfully. I need these times. I need these seasons where I am just enthralled with his worship, where I'm just drawn in to be close to him, to want to be near to him, to spend time in worshiping him. When I'm studying the Bible and a particular passage draws me into worship, sometimes so intensely that, I have wept with joy at all of just who God is. God gives us these moments, these precious times of really kind of things clicking for a moment when you see Jesus for who he is. I beg God for these times. So I'm preparing for this last night. I'm begging God, please give me this moment like Mary so that I can come and I can worship you. I don't care about my image. I don't care about looking like a weird fanatical. I want to be okay with coming to Jesus, anointing him, washing his feet. I want to be excited about that. I want those moments. I want that worship. I want to worship Christ so that all my material possessions become instruments of praise to his glory, or they just become complete trash and rubbish where I don't even need them. Have you experienced anything like this? Have you spent time in his presence? Have you, like Mary, run to him? Just come to him. Worship with him. Mary's been around him a lot. Mary has been his friend. Mary has spent a lot of time in his presence, but something got a hold of her right then. Something clicked just being around him. So a lot of times for you, it's being around him, hanging out in his word, praying to him. And then sometimes those moments will come when you'll be so overwhelmed and swept up in his glory that everything else doesn't matter anymore. Have you experienced that? I imagine that most of you are like the disciples. These people you can relate with a little more. Where you look at the disciples who rebuke Mary for wasting, for getting overly excited, for going too far in her devotion. That's how we are most of the time. That's how we are most of the time. But our experience, our call, ought to be, Lord, help us to have these experiences like Mary on an individual level. Not only can we experience the magnetism of Christ in quiet rooms by ourselves, but we can also experience these together as a family, as a church family, coming together to glorify Christ. In verses 12 through 19, we see this crowd so swept up in Jesus' magnetism, so drawn in by him. They took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And they were laying these palm branches down, singing this song as Jesus comes through on a donkey, and they're worshiping him as a king. The crowd was so swept up in his great glory and his worship and worshiping him. Why can't we experience this every Sunday? Every time we gather in our homes and community groups, where corporately together as one family, that we can be swept up in worship in awe of him. I know Pastor Joe and the worship team lead us so well in bringing us deep moments of good theological seeing Jesus Christ as he should be seen in the music and the lyrics and the reading and all of that. There have been times as we've worshiped that I know some of you have been so overwhelmed to tears together as we worshiped Christ, as we've seen him for who he truly is. Not only does God give those individually, but he gives those to us corporately. And we ought to pray for that. We ought to pray that the Spirit would overwhelm us to draw us closer together as a family, that we as a church can experience this regularly so that we're not just going to church, but we're actually going to meet with our family and experience Christ in this way that we have not gotten to experience in a long time. So we see Mary, we see the community following Jesus around, engulfed in worship. Now there's one verse here that I want to unpack a little bit. Verse 32. When I unpack this, when I found myself meditating on this verse this week, it really blossomed a lot of these emotions and a lot of this excitement that Mary and the crowds were feeling. Listen to this. I'm going to give it some context. Verses 28. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. When he's saying it, that's meaning what is about to happen. Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection being lifted up on the cross. It is the cross. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Verse 29, the crowd that stood there heard it said, and they said, did it thunder? Somebody hear thunder? The sky's clear, I hear thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. The term lifted up is a reference to Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Can you imagine that picture of the guards pushing Jesus' body on the cross, lifted up high so that all can see? It's why we wear the cross necklaces, the cross on the steeple, the cross on the stage, all of those things, because we want to see Jesus lifted up. He's predicting his death, and he's telling us the effect his death will have on humanity. Now listen, when Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself, he's saying something that no other so-called God has ever said. He's saying, my death on the cross will bring people from all races, all gender, all backgrounds, all social classes, all ages, all of them will come to me. He's opening the door wide open to all people, to all people. We see this here in this chapter that when Jesus says all people, he's not meaning everyone, but he's meaning all different kinds of people. People like you, people like me, the rich, the poor. Let's see how he sets this up. We see Jesus drawing all races together in this chapter. Even in this chapter, we see Jews and Gentiles brought together, both believing. Gentiles, Jews, all believing in Jesus, and some who have nothing to do with him. And both of these races do not mingle, do not connect with each other. Though Christianity has been filled with people who are racist, Jesus is not. Jesus is not. I grew up in Newark, Ohio. Not New Jersey, Newark, Ohio. And in the 80s and 90s, racism was rampant in the neighborhood, in my neighborhood. I can recall sitting in a high school classroom and seeing 50 or so skinheads outside my high school property waiting for the black kids to come out to have a big fight. I remember cops being there, everything. Because my brother was biracial, we were right in the middle of a lot of that. We had our windows shot out because of that. I got into tons of fights as a kid. I've been called the worst names, racist names and all of that, all growing up. And all of that happened in our family, and we were in the middle of it. Some of you I've grown up in an exclusive environment where Jesus drawing all races together doesn't mean much, but to me it means so much. To think about people like my brother and I, people like my neighbors and I, different races, worshiping together, serving the same God from completely different cultures, different backgrounds, means black, white, Jew, Gentile, Indian, German, everyone all coming together, all races, all backgrounds, all coming together. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he also draws men and women. It isn't a normal thing to see a woman like Mary weeping and touching and worshiping a man like Jesus. And Jesus welcomes women and men to himself. He's calling men to be a little more emotional, to worship him, to be encouraged by him, to weep with him as he wept for his friend Lazarus. Salvation is not patriarchal. Perhaps the best example is Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. Remember when we studied that in chapter 4? We see Jesus connecting with this woman who was a Samaritan, and he was a Jew, different races, not supposed to talk, not supposed to interact with one another, interacting with each other, a man and a woman interacting in the middle of the day with one another, not supposed to do that. We see him bringing race and gender and all this. He crosses all of those lines because he is breaking open these doors to say, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men and women to myself. He crosses racial lines, and his salvation isn't partial to men. He also draws people of all social classes. He does not show you favor if you're wealthy or if you come from a wealthy family. Nor does he show you favor if you're poor because you have nothing worldly and you're more spiritual, you depend on him more. He has come for the rich and for the poor because in God's eyes, both of you have nothing to offer him that he doesn't already have. It's often the thought of the poor that God doesn't want you because He put you in the poverty, like you're raised up in poverty, and he's always got his foot on your neck. You just can't get up and you can't get ahead. TV preachers feed you the lie that you are poor because you don't have enough faith. God isn't interested in making you rich in worldly possessions, but he wants to make you rich in salvation. Many of the wealthy have the mindset that you don't need God. You got money, you're taking care of yourself, you're taking care of family, you're doing good, your business is doing well, all those things are right and in order. He's saying, I want you too. It's because you're rich and arrogant. Doesn't mean I don't want you. He welcomes all ages. Jesus not only calls us to, Jesus not only calls the little ones to come to him. He says, let the little children come to me. He also calls us to imitate them. Be like the little children who come to me. I have three little girls who are totally dependent and expectant of me as their father. I clean up every spill, sometimes begrudgingly, most times begrudgingly. Brittany's here this service, so I have to say most. I have to take care of them, I have to provide for them, and they expect that of me. They expect me to wipe them. They expect me to feed them, all of those things, and Christ says, be like that. He also wants to lift up those who are older, and if you are older, have many years of experience, you may think, well, I've got the world figured out. I've got this down. I'm older than you, Pastor. I know this thing. I know what the world is like. He's saying, Jesus saying, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw you. Draw you too. Jesus desires young and old and everyone in between. And then in verses 44 through 50, I know we bounced around a lot in this passage. In verses 44 through 50, Jesus provides us with some of his own commentary. After these few stories, he pleads with all would simply connect with him, that all would come to him, follow him, serve him, and see him. Over and over again, he tells us that he comes on behalf of God the Father and gives us light to see and to know him. So he's saying, I know that some of you just hear thunder. But he's saying, I have come to show you the light. I have come to help you, to make you see and hear, to not be blinded, to not be deaf, but to actually be healed and to come to me. When we get that, when we sense that draw that he has for us, that pull, that worship, then we know that we have the Son. Salvation doesn't mean we walk every day weeping with tears of joy and singing Hosanna in the highest all the time, but it does mean that we have this experience like no other experience before. It means that when we come to Jesus, we are not going to be the same. When we experience who Christ really is, we're not going to be the same. When we're either drawn in by him or repulsed by him. And so here in this chapter, we see Mary and the crowds just swept up in his magnetism, in his beauty, in his awe. And I pray that that would be us. That would be where we are. Because some of you haven't experienced that magnetism, that draw. Some of you probably could write a book on who Jesus is because you know him well. Up here, you could write long papers. You could say all kinds of things what the Bible says about him, but you've never had that experience of knowing him, of being in his presence, of washing his feet with your hair and your tears. And that's been my prayer as we've been going through this chapter, so that we would all step back and we would say, Lord, I want to have this experience. I want to have this experience of knowing you and not just saying, yeah, everything's great. Things are good. Everything's fine. Everything's normal. He's saying, I don't want to give you just normal. I want to give you these moments with me. So what are these moments? What does that mean? How do we get that? How do we go? I mean, there's no magical formula. We've already seen that. But he calls us to two things in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, he said, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's calling us to lose our life. You know what that means? Is that some of you, you look at this experience that Mary had, the crowd had, and you say, well, that's just not intellectual enough. Or that's a waste of money. I'm not going to do that. You put up all of these blocks in your life, and he's saying, lose it. You need to lose all of that if you want to cross that barrier and come to me. You need to lose all of those things. Some of you just simply means getting over your fear of embarrassment, of being embarrassed by being too joyful or being too fanatical or being too excited or too worshipful. Some of you, it's a fear of risk-taking. You don't want to take that risk to come to him. Losing your life means asking Jesus to tear down the obstacles that keep you from having the experience that Mary and the crowds had. We easily put up walls that keep us from these moments in worship. And the second thing, he says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. You must. That's an imperative. That's, you have to follow him. If you want to serve him, if you want to be a disciple of him, if you want to say, I know Jesus, not just by name only. Tons of people know Jesus by name only. But if you want to know the right Jesus, if you want to know the Jesus that is the God, the creator, part of the Godhead, then you have to follow him. That means not resisting his magnetism. It means when that urge comes, to just, something clicks, when the light bulb goes off, when the light comes on, it means run to him. Experience it. Cherish those moments. If you haven't, if you've never experienced that in your life and you're sitting here thinking, man, I want that. I want to experience Christ like Mary, like the crowds. I want to sing like this. Some of you just need to ask for prayer. Just sit down with him. Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I want to lose my life. Help me to not be ashamed of the cross. May I lift it up. May I lift the cross up so that I may be drawn to you. Let's pray. Father, we know that there's so many people who just hear thunder, and there are many people who are so drawn to you and hear this voice. God, I pray now for those who hear thunder and want to hear your voice, Lord, that you would help them lose their life to follow you. God, I pray for those who just never experienced this magnetic draw, this life-giving worship that you give, that these experiences like Mary, these experiences like the crowd, Lord, I pray that you would change hearts so that we can experience that, we're not ashamed, that we can experience that worship. God, help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of lifting Jesus up is celebrating communion. That's why we do this every week. It's an opportunity to lift up Jesus and be drawn to him. Some of you, this meal means nothing, like thunder. Some of you, this meal every week is life-giving. It reminds you over and over again that you need Christ's body, that you need his blood for you, for your salvation. So as you participate, remember that being lifted up means Jesus' body broken for you. Jesus being lifted up means his blood poured out for you. As we eat from this bread and this juice, let us remember that he has done this for us. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to hang back, take Christ, become a Christian, pray, talk to him. We can prepare you to take this meal to participate in this act of worship next week, but I want to encourage you to take Christ. This is also a time for us to worship by giving. It's not a side thing. Our money is something that is an idol for us. And so we never want our money, our call to giving, to be a side thing. But it's an opportunity for us to worship. We see right here Mary coming and just giving the most expensive thing that she has. She just gives it away. Some of you don't see your money as an act of worship. You just see, well, the pastor's trying to pull my arm to get money. I'm preaching to myself. I give money. I give a lot of money away, and we want to be a church that gives a lot of money. We want to come together and give our bottle of perfume to those who need it, to give our worship to Jesus with our money, with our resources. So I want to encourage you to use this as an opportunity to give as well. Would you stand with me as we have our communion reading and our giving reading? I want to encourage you too, if you're just numb to everything, to ask for prayer. There's going to be a prayer team in the corner here that wants to just pray for you. They're not there to counsel you or give you advice, tell you what to do, but they just want to pray for you. So if you've not experienced any of this, if this is totally numb or blank to you, you got to go and ask somebody for help and for prayer. Just ask God to give you these experiences. Loving God, you have given us a share in the one bread and the one cup and made us one with Jesus. We thank you for your loving grace. Amen. With joy, we bring our offering. All that we give, we dedicate to your glory, and all that we keep, we commit to your care. All that we have is yours. Amen.